Take your Bibles and let's turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. We've been going through 2 Corinthians verse by verse in our evening services, and we've come to the middle of chapter 10. We're going to start this evening in verse number 8. But just a little review before we get there. It's always good to set the context. We do not want to take the text out of its context and make it say something that God never intended it to say. That would be repulsive to the Lord. We want instead to be accurate in our understanding. And what will help us is an understanding of the Word of God, God the Holy Spirit using that in our lives to produce a Christ-likeness which we all need more of. As we noted many times before in our study of 2 Corinthians, a very personal side of the Apostle Paul is shown in this letter. Something, of course, which cannot be hidden is our attitudes. They're there for all to behold. It doesn't take long for somebody to figure out where you are. As we study together these attitudes of the Apostle Paul, we gain insight into what our attitudes ought to be like as believers. In 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 18, that's what we want to do, to see what our attitudes as believers, as servants of the Lord, must be. We've already seen in verses 1 and 2 that Paul was slandered. Now let me just say that it goes with the territory. I don't know a pastor that's preaching the Word of God that hasn't been slandered lots and lots of times. Do we like it? Oh, of course, we absolutely love it, just like you love it. No, it's not any fun. But on the other hand, we would rather some of these people say things than have them try to make us feel so good by their flattery, which we also recognize fairly quickly. Paul was slandered. Notice what it says. I, Paul, myself, that's emphatic, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And then he says something in a sarcastic manner. It's because that's what they were saying about him, who in presence am base among you. Now, he's not speaking about the depth of his voice here. That's a different word. But he's not viewed very highly by some. Who is, when he's there with you, he's abject. He's just not the real man that he ought to be. But being absent, am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh, as if we conducted our lives in accordance with the old sin nature. We've seen in verse 3 that Paul did not war after the flesh. You know, in the ministry, we don't accomplish anything that's really substantive by using fleshly tactics, tactics of the worldly crowd. I've mentioned that people have all kinds of tactics as to how to reach more people for the Lord. And the desire to reach more people for the Lord is okay, but it's not all right to turn it into a sales meeting. It's not all right to make it like you're the used car salesman trying to get a sale on that jalopy out there that's not worth the price you've got on it. If God the Holy Spirit doesn't bring conviction to that heart and mind, that person's not going to get saved no matter what you say. For though we walk in the flesh, we live in the flesh, we're human beings, we do not war after the flesh. We do not use the fleshly means to conduct our spiritual warfare. We've furthermore seen in verses 4 through 6 that the weapons of Paul's warfare were mighty, but it's through God. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now notice that that's set off by parentheses, which means that verse 4 does not advance the narrative begun in verse 3. So back to verse 3 and then skipping 4 to go to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. He's successful in doing this because God does it through him, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. He's giving them time to straighten things out in their local church in Corinth before he comes and straightens them out for him. Sometimes in our exuberance, we insist on getting things fixed right now, and if not right now, yesterday. But that's not the way it often works. We need to be a little more patient with people. Some of the younger pastors have not yet learned that. They will, just like we did when we were younger. I don't want you to think that we're old yet. We're not there yet. We're just right. Born on the day of God's choosing. That makes me just right. Not too young, not too old. Just right. Let God worry about the age. I may live to be another week old one of these days. I may not live past that. Who knows? And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. He's going to come and deal with these false apostles, but he wants the rest of the people to get straightened out now before he gets there. Paul was Christ's servant, according to verse 7. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? We might have a tendency to do that. I know when you look at me, you think of, my, how handsome that man is, you see. No, you don't. I know better than that. It is what it is. I've got more things that look different today than they used to. Just like you do, or you soon will. If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, and we don't know whether some will do that, so that if needs to be understood in the sense of assuming that, let him think of himself this again. Let him of himself think this again, that is, he is Christ's. So are we Christ. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to think that if somebody doesn't think exactly the way I think and practice the ministry exactly the way I practice it, or exactly the way we do it in our Lord's in our local church here, that something's wrong. Well, that may not be the case at all. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God, but so do other people. And they don't always practice exactly the same way. I'm not an evangelist. I don't snort and stomp all over the platform, screaming and jumping here and there. That's not the way I'm going to be. Frankly, I'm repulsed by it. But I'm a teacher. God gifted me that way. That doesn't make me less of a servant than some evangelist thinks he is. We understand we're servants of the Lord. He made us. He gave us the abilities we have. He did not give us other abilities. He gave us what he wanted us to have to be effective in the place that he wants to use us. And we need to recognize that some who may have slightly different practices and with whom we may not even choose to fellowship are still Christ's servants, just like we are. Imperfect, desiring to be perfect. Well, as we go on in verse number 8, this is where we start the text this evening. Paul was to build rather than to destroy believers. Sometimes we may create problems for some believers. That should always make us sad. Now, I don't mean by that that they're necessarily right in what they're doing. And I don't mean by that that we should necessarily change our practice to practice like they do. But Bible-believing fundamentalists are different from some others in that they shoot their wounded. We need to be careful about that. It's not the right approach. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also in deed when we are present. Now, something you should pick out fairly quickly is that when he's using the first person plural, we, us, our, he's speaking of himself. And so, whether it's first person singular, like in verse 8, I, or whether it's first person plural, like our or us in verse number 8, it makes no difference. Sometimes using the plural softens the approach. And it doesn't hurt us to be softer in our approach from time to time. That doesn't mean we don't take action. That means we might speak with a little forethought and courtesy, kindness to people. So in verse 8, Paul is recognizing that the Lord has given him authority as an apostle for the building up of the Corinthian believers and not for their destruction. It's not wrong for a man to recognize that he has a God-given authority. Paul recognized that as an apostle, he had some authority others don't have. We as pastors recognize that we have a certain amount of authority as well, but limited in comparison with somebody like the Apostle Paul. Our authority does not extend out beyond our local church ministries. We as husbands recognize that we have authority that's God-given. You that are mothers, recognize that you have some authority also over your children, at least until they get to a place where they're living on their own, and then they're not under that authority any longer. Our oldest is going to turn 50 in a couple of months. I don't know how he can possibly be that old when we're so young yet. But he ceased to be under our authority a good number of years ago. And he's doing quite well, by the way. 4 introduces this conditional sentence, though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, is a condition. And its conclusion is, I should not be ashamed. Though is even if, If indeed, or if in fact, I should boast about something, something more, or something further, or I should boast more of our authority or concerning my authority. If he talks about his authority, his right to control, his right to command, and it speaks of his apostolic authority, which the Lord hath given us. The Lord gave it to him as an individual, just like he gave apostolic authority to Peter and the rest of them. Here we're not speaking about Peter and the rest of them. We're speaking about Paul and his authority. It's not wrong to recognize the truth, okay? It's not wrong for you to recognize that you are a man or that you are a lady, if that's the case. It's not wrong for you to recognize that you're a husband or a wife, as the case may be. The truth is not wrong to recognize. It's not a matter of being prideful, which the Lord hath given us. The Lord gave it to him for edification. That was the intended goal or the direction of Paul's apostolic authority. And it has to do with spiritual edification. And it suggests for edifying people or for building people up spiritually. Now, as pastors, we have also been given authority, and the main purpose of the pastoral ministry is to feed the flock. That's what we're supposed to do. And some men seem to have forgotten them in their zeal to reach the lost, and the saved people starve to death in their services. He gave this authority for edification, not for your destruction, not for tearing you down. I feel very protective of my sheep. I don't want somebody coming along and trying to skin my sheep for me. If something like that needs to be done, I'll take care of it. It's just like I never thought a whole lot of people who thought it was their job to correct my children or my wife. If that needs to be done, I was capable of taking care of it. Now, it's different if somebody points out something to me. Do you know what your child is doing this time? No, what's he doing now? What's he doing this time? The trouble with my kids was they played too much with the deacon's kids. He said, I will not be ashamed. I should not be ashamed. I'm not going to have any painful feeling or any loss of status because of talking to you about my God-given authority. It is what it is. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. According to verse 9, Paul is not trying to frighten the Corinthian believers by his letters. They should also not think that he's trying to scare them by this particular letter he's in the process of writing. He's telling them the truth when he advises them that he has this God-given authority to build them up in the faith, and that, unlike his critics, this is how he has used his apostolic authority. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you, in order that, it's a purpose clause, in order that, or the purpose clause is that I may not seem, that I may not appear as if or as though I would terrify you by letters. Paul's not trying to scare them by writing his letters, nor should we as pastors try to scare our congregation. Instead, we should feed them, encourage them, help them through life. But our goal is to get them in that process to be more and more like the Lord Jesus in this lifetime. And then he explains in verse 10 something he's already referred to back in verse 8. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. I've met some men in the ministry, and they seem to me like they're really brave when they're behind the pulpit. But when you talk to them face to face, they're cowards. I don't respect that kind. I trust that you'll understand that they need to be brave as men of God, regardless of whether they're behind a pulpit or not. We need to be strong for the Lord, because the Holy Spirit works in us to build that into us. For is the word ordinarily translated because, and that's its understanding, that's the understanding of it here. Because his letters, his epistles, say they. These are Paul's critics. They're saying this, they're affirming this. They're weighty and powerful, according to his critics. Weighty is used in the sense of severe, and they're a source of difficulty, or perhaps of demand, or trouble because of the demands he's made in them. What did he do but tell them the truth? That they're being saved and seeking to live for the Lord requires this kind of life. This is the thing you need to do. That's not troublesome. It might be to the point, direct. They're powerful, they're strong, or they're mighty, but he's different when he's with you. His presence, his bodily presence, when he's here face to face with you, is weak. It's unimpressive. And his speech, whether this would be his word, his teaching, his instruction, or his message, is contemptible. It has no merit. It has no worth. His speech amounts to nothing. Well, that's what they're saying. Now, that would not be particularly desirable to hear. I'm sure his old nature didn't handle that as well as his new nature. He did have one, you know. Let such an one think this in verse 11. That such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also in deed or in action when we are present. He indicates that just as he's being falsely accused of being weighty and powerful in his letters, that's exactly the way he's going to be when he gets to Corinth. Weighty and powerful. Such an one. A person such as this, who thinks his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and speech is contemptible, let him think this. And that's what they're going to think. The sort that I am, such as we are, the sort that I am in word, by letters, when I'm absent. That's what they've been saying about him. Such will we also be, or will we be also indeed when we get there. If you want to see a show of force, you wait till I get there. There will be one. And he had apostolic authority, something we don't have today. But he had apostolic authority to back it up. He will be stern in his actions when he comes to Corinth, just like some of the Corinthians have accused him of being in his letters. And of course, those accusing him are false apostles. And we're not going to see it tonight, but these people were probably not even saved people, but seemed to have some of the characteristics of the Judaizers we've encountered elsewhere. And somehow they had infiltrated the church. That's one of the reasons we want to be careful to get saved people into the church and screen out those who are not saved. And that's why I've teased on a number of occasions, but in reality, it's not really teasing. It's harder to get into the membership of my church than it is to get into heaven. You understand that? Any saved person can get into heaven, but somebody that isn't living the way he should be living should not be brought into the church membership. The problem with putting children, pushing them into membership at too young an age, is that you really want to be sure they're genuinely born again. I'm not opposed to a child that's clearly saved being a member of the church. But you know, if you bring in too many unsaved children into the membership in one generation, you've got a church full of unsaved people, if they stick around. Now we go on into verse number 12. Paul dared not commend or compare himself with others. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Now, Paul is stating that he's not about to join with any group composed of those who recommend themselves, nor is he going to compare himself with those with this group of people who recommend themselves. People who use themselves as a basis for comparing themselves are not acting wisely. Now, about every Mother's Day, I tease my wife. I tell her what a wonderful life she has and how fortunate she is to be married to me, because I can think of several that she could have married. Now, I don't think of any nice ones. I think of some rascals we went to high school with. I'm not going to compare them with somebody that might do better than I would do, but I want to make myself look good. You see, now, of course, she knows me by now that she's fortunate to not have gotten involved with those people. She got saved as a result of being involved with me, and she has had the privilege of being a pastor's wife, and she does not take that lightly. For we dare not, we're not going to presume to do something. To make ourselves of the number suggests to classify ourselves with them, or to class ourselves with them, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. It indicates this group he doesn't want to compare himself or classify himself with. With some indicates there were people like this, but doesn't give us any indication of how many comprise this group. And of course, Paul's not mentioning their names. Whether he actually knew their names is open to question. But he did not dignify them by naming them. Its reference here is to Paul's critics. They are false teachers who are seeking to turn the hearts of the Corinthian believers against Paul. Every church eventually has some like this that do their best to undermine the pastor in his ministry. It happens. We have had good people in our churches, but there have been some that needed to be somewhere else. But they determined that it was up to them to make sure that I couldn't stay. Well, you can't leave under circumstances like that. You just do what you need to do, and you trust the Lord. That commend themselves suggests that they're recommending themselves to others. But, strong contrast, they are not wise. They're not understanding. They're not comprehending. They are measuring themselves by themselves. Is it while measuring themselves by themselves or because they are measuring themselves by themselves? Both would make good sense in this context. And they're comparing themselves among themselves. These statements indicate that these people are using a faulty standard of comparison. They should be using an absolute standard of comparison, such as the Scriptures or such as perfect Christlikeness. Let's face it, we can make ourselves look pretty good by comparing ourselves with certain people. But somehow when we compare ourselves with the plain teaching of the Word of God, we don't look quite so good. When we compare ourselves with the perfect Lord Jesus, we don't look so good. Comparing yourselves with yourselves does not make for wisdom. Paul realized in verses 13 through 16 that other servants had different areas of service. Interesting, isn't it? I've served the Lord in Illinois, North Carolina, Utah, and now Florida. I've never served the Lord in these other states except for a short basis, like a week meeting. I don't mean W-E-A-K. I mean W-E-E-K, all right? I don't want to convey the wrong impression lest you start comparing me with some that compare themselves with themselves. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. You know, most local churches are different. Why did God send me to the one in Illinois, or to the one in North Carolina, or to the one in Utah, or to the one here in Florida? Why didn't he send me somewhere else? Why did he send somebody else somewhere, but not here? That's the Lord's business. The Lord knows exactly what he's doing, and we need to follow his direction. God equips a man for a situation in life where he will fit perfectly like a round peg in a round hole. But there are some churches where I know that I would not fit. And there are some men that fit very well in those churches. We are different. God has gifted us differently. He puts us where he wants us and expects us to function in our place, in the place he has mapped out for us. Paul is not going to speak about things which are outside of God's direction for his life. Among other places, God directed Paul to go to Corinth. But we will not boast, we will not take pride, or we will not brag of things without our measure, and suggest upon the things beyond our limits. It means that Paul is going to limit his boasting. And then there's a strong contrast introduced by but according to the measure, in conformity with the measure. And it speaks of the limits of Paul's boasting, of the rule which God hath distributed to us, suggests of the set of directions, of the assignment, the mission assignment given to Paul by God, which included directions about geographical areas, which God, meaning God the Father, has distributed to us, suggests, which God has dealt out to me, or God has assigned to me, or God has apportioned to me, a measure to reach even unto you, Corinthian believers, to come even as far as you. God did not direct Paul to go very far north. He did not direct him to go into Egypt. He did not direct him to go to India. God directed Paul to go through what is present-day Turkey and over into Greece. That was Paul's place. God hasn't directed the rest of us to be in those areas serving him. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure. He's not going to speak about things which are beyond what he has accomplished in accordance with God's direction in his life. But his ministry of proclaiming the gospel has brought him to Corinth. We stretch not ourselves beyond our measure as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you in preaching the gospel of Christ. We're not overextending ourselves to be somewhere that God hasn't led us. You know, when we as pastors seek the Lord's direction for the ministry of his choosing, we basically let the Lord know we'll go wherever you'd like us to go. We want to get there at the time of your choosing, not before, not after. We don't want to make any mistakes. We want to be where you want us to be. That's what Paul wanted. For we are come as far as to you in preaching the gospel. He's gone to lots of places. But there are places where it was not God's will for him to go. If you'll remember in Acts 16 when he was treading his way through northern and western Turkey, God the Holy Spirit forbade him to go in certain places. I'm sure he was troubled by not having what seemed to be to him an open door. But at just the right time, God sent the Macedonian vision, and he was obviously sent over to Greece, to Europe, instead of to staying in Asia. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Paul wanting to get bigger, put on more weight, grow taller. Now that's not what he's talking about by being enlarged. Some of us are larger than we used to be. In fact, all of us are. I started out just a little guy. I grew a lot over the years. I'm trying not to grow anymore. You understand? Paul is not about to boast of what others have done, but he hopes that when the believers in Corinth have straightened things out in their lives and in their church, he will be able, with their help, to go beyond Corinth in his ministry of proclaiming the gospel. Not boasting or not bragging of things without our measure, of things that are not where God has sent us, that is, of other men's labors. He's not boasting about it in the work or labors done by others. You remember Paul? He wanted to go to proclaim the gospel where the gospel had never been proclaimed previously. Now, God used us to start two churches. It was nice to have a foundation we built. God has used me to come now and labor in a place where somebody else laid the foundation. And it's a little different from when you started the work. But still, that's God's will. We fit right in, as you would understand. We have hope. This is our expectation, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly when your faith is increased. You get things straightened out there, we're coming, and you can help us get on to our next assignment. According to our rule abundantly or greatly, and here is his rule in verse 16. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. According to verse 16, Paul's rule was to preach the gospel where it had never been proclaimed previously, rather than to build on the foundation laid by somebody else and then boast on the work he had done. Paul desired to proclaim the gospel in the regions beyond Corinth. As a matter of fact, in Romans 15:28, which Paul would write in a matter of a few months after writing 2 Corinthians, he expresses a desire to go to Spain because he had no place more where he had been to proclaim the gospel. He had thoroughly proclaimed it from Jerusalem, round about, meaning up and around the Mediterranean, all the way to Illyricum, which I believe is up in present day, well, it's not present day anymore. The countries have all changed over there. It used to be Yugoslavia, okay? You people perhaps know more about that general area than I do. But in the regions beyond you, that's what I want to do. I don't want to go into another man's assignment, into another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But you see, that's not the way it is all the time in the ministry today. As I said, I started two churches and pastored them. But I've also come to a place where somebody else started this work, and I'm now laboring in a field which somebody else had a lot to do with. Finally, you get into verses 17 and 18, and you see where Paul's real boast was. You know, boasting in yourself is a bad idea. Boasting in the Lord is a good idea. But he that glorieth, he that boasts, he that brags, let him glory, or let him boast, or let him brag in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. The fact is, it doesn't make any difference what somebody else thinks about your Christian life. What matters is what the Lord thinks. He doesn't miss a thing. He knows the genuineness or the lack of genuineness in the motives. According to verse 17, any boast either Paul or anyone else could make must be in the person and work of the Lord. But he that glorieth, the one who boasts, the one who is boasting, let him glory. That's one of those third-person imperatives in Greek for which English has no equivalent. And it means he must be glorying, or he must be boasting in the Lord. We used to have, one day a week, students give testimonies in our chapel. And it was always refreshing when it seemed like a testimony was genuine. Because some of them seemed like, and we sometimes referred to various things as testifonies or bragamonies. Look, what I did doesn't matter. The testimony ought to be what the Lord has done. That's the whole idea here. For not he that commendeth himself is approved. What you say about yourself or what I say about myself does not result in our being approved. But the one the Lord commends, he is approved. Approved by God. Approved by the Lord. The only one whose approval makes any difference. So let's watch our attitudes. Let's remember that we will act in accordance with our attitudes. But how can I change my attitudes? I'm sure my father had suggested on a couple of occasions, probably not too many more than that, that I needed to change my attitude. He was probably right, as I look back on things. But how do you do that? oh, you can change the way things appear. But that, you know, it's like the little boy that's told to sit down. But on the inside, he's still standing up. Doesn't matter whether he's seated. That attitude is something you can't force. Well, the answer is, I don't see that I can change my attitude. But God the Holy Spirit can. What I can and what I must do is take the step of submitting my heart and mind to the teaching of the Word of God. Not only in the church services, which of course we do our best to help you understand, but also large doses of the Word of God on a daily basis, which will result in God the Holy Spirit producing more and more Christ-likeness in our lives by producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, when in fact our attitudes will be greatly improved. Well, we've come to the end of chapter 10. Next week, Lord willing, we'll move into chapter 11. We're not too far from the end of 2 Corinthians. Praying about where to go next, my current thinking is maybe the book of Daniel followed by the book of Revelation. We'll see how that works out. You pray for wisdom for us as we seek the Lord's direction in that matter. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that we have